Good morning. It's working. It's good to be here. I will have more to say about the work that is taking place in Ohio and the opportunities that abound there for the spreading of the gospel and for the growth of the kingdom. This morning, I would like to take some time and talk to you about the idea of evangelism. And before you go, evangelism. Let me just tell you that I realized back in the late 90s that I had a passion for people. I was in sales and marketing for a firm in Columbus, Ohio. It was successful. And I knew that when I laid my head on my pillow at night that I just wasn't at peace. And so I began to take the passion that was burning in my heart to talk to people about Jesus and began to work with the Laurel Canyon Church of Christ up there in Columbus, part-time, still maintaining secular work, and then also organizing and managing all the evangelistic work that would be taking place there in the church. And so we reaped and saw what God could do with the efforts that his people would put forth in evangelism. And my journey led me to my first full-time work in Canada, in Jordan, Ontario, Canada. 3.5 years later, my wife and I and 3 of our children decided to move to Chillicothe, Ohio, to plant the congregation of God's people to sound faithful service in that community and in that county. In all of those 15, 16 years that I have done what I could do to help grow the kingdom, I have learned many valuable lessons. I've learned what doesn't work. I've learned what does work. I've learned a lot about people. I've learned a lot about my own insufficiency and God's sufficiency. And let me say, first of all, that what I'm going to share with you this morning is really a culmination of looking back at the last 16, 17 years, whatever it is, of evangelistic work that I've been able and blessed to do and compiled it in a way that I'm able to share it in like one setting like this, and hopefully just some crumbs can fall and you guys can be blessed by it and be helped by it. The journey that I have been on in those years was one from coming out of the marketing industry and coming into the church and really thinking and handling the church like an organization. And so you think of vision plans and you think of, I hate using the word schemes, but that's oftentimes what it is, different schemes that could be used to market the gospel and therefore connect with people and share the gospel. And it became very much an institutionally minded and an organizationally minded effort. But I found that while I'm not going to knock that, if that is a method that a local church decides to use, but I'm going to be honest with you, the more that I appeal to the scriptures and the model of the New Testament pattern that we have, I just don't really see that. What I see is I see and I read of the New Testament church exploding exponentially in growth simply by planting and watering. And that's it. And I've entitled this, and take that for what it is, but I've put a title on this called Growing the Church Organically. And I would seem to think now that we have really embraced a lot of these ideas, these biblical concepts in our local work in Chillicothe, that God's way is always the best way. Now, if you're looking for numbers, you can do it the man's way, and you can get numbers. But if you want disciples of Jesus Christ who knows what it means to put themselves to death and to pick up their crosses and follow Jesus no matter what the world throws at them, and to stay committed to the covenant that they make with their God, to live a holy life, to work and to worship faithfully, then God's way is the only way that works. So, there are five fundamental biblical, steps. And I don't really like using that, but bear with me, please. Five steps that we can, and you can as a church, use together to help bring about the kind of growth that God wants to see out of his people. So, that's my introduction. So let's get to some of the meat. First of all, I cannot fathom any evangelistic work of a local church thriving without first appealing to the God of heaven to have a part in it. Prayer is so often the lost puzzle piece that is missing in evangelistic efforts, whether it's in your personal life or in the life of a church body like this. Every time you gather together, every time you bow your head and put your knee on the ground before the throne of God, you need to be pleading with God to help the efforts, the measly efforts that you can offer in taking the gospel and giving it to people and sharing it with people and planting it with people. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, and this is where it starts. We ask God for wisdom in our evangelism and in our efforts to share the gospel. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, that's a guarantee. And when God stamps a guarantee on something, you can count on it. And so if you pray to God and you ask him for wisdom, he's going to give you wisdom. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. I'll put my notes down right here. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for God to do incredible things in your ministry. Whatever way God has gifted you to work in his kingdom, God, give me the wisdom that I need, and God, please use me to do incredible things for you. Not for me and not for my own pomp and pride, but for you. God, give me wisdom. But not only pray for wisdom, we also need to be praying for soil. We need to be praying for the sowers. We need to be praying for the waterers. Colossians chapter 4 is one of those scriptures that are frequently used when we talk about evangelism. But if you got your Bibles, please open them and follow along. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, Paul supports this idea of praying for evangelism when he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech be gracious, always seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So when it comes to evangelism, it starts with asking God to have a part in it. Asking God for the wisdom to say the right things. Asking God for the doors to be opened. Asking God to pray for the soil that you're going to be planting on. Asking God to pray for those who are going to be sowing the seed in that and on that soil. And not only that, but also praying, God, there's going to be people that's going to come after whatever I do or whatever he or she does in planting the seed, and they're going to be watering. God, pray that they'll water wisely. I'm a firm believer that many churches today aren't growing, not because the gospel isn't effective, not because people don't want to know about the Lord, but because they have simply not begun to cry out to God to help them in taking the gospel message to their community, to their friends, and to their family. Number one, pray. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I want this to be the foundation, and I probably should have read this to start off the message this morning, but I didn't, so here you got it. Matthew chapter 9, beginning, let's go to just 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, listen now, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples. Now notice, we focus a lot of times on what Jesus says here, and we should, and I'll read it. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But I want you to notice what motivates that statement. What motivates the statement that Jesus makes here is that he looks on all those people, and the first thing that came to Jesus was compassion. Maybe you're asking, well, man, how come I haven't been able to convert any of my friends or any of my family? Maybe your heart hasn't been broken for their souls. Maybe you haven't wept because they don't know the Lord and because they're going to burn in an eternal hell if they don't find and put their faith in Jesus. It's got to come from the heart. You've got to have compassion for the people. When you walk outside and you see the brokenness that litters our communities from, I don't know this community, but I'm going to tell you what I see when I walk outside. I see drug addicts. I see broken homes. I see, you go at night and you go downtown, you see prostitution. You see children wandering the streets at night as a result of no parental guidance or influence. My wife operates a salon in the historic district of downtown Chillicothe, and there's a young man who comes in there, and I don't even know if he goes to school or when he does or how often he does, but he comes in for any kind of work, whether it's stacking some wood for the furnace downstairs or whatever it is, and I had given him an opportunity to work for me for a little bit, and as soon as he got his money, he had to go find his dad to give it to him. Listen, there's brokenness everywhere. And when you see the brokenness, and I think too many Christians, quite frankly, are insulated from it, and we purposely insulate ourselves from it, that's bad. That's not good. When Jesus looked and he had compassion on the people, why? It says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We find ourselves feeling more sorry for a dog that is wandering the roads because we're afraid it's going to get hit than we are for people who are wandering the streets whose souls are going to be lost. This is where it begins, guys. Right here, man. You have to have a heart for the brokenness of people. And you have to see them as Jesus saw them. And you really need to bring yourselves, if you haven't, and if you have, praise the Lord you have, but weep for them. I think it's also important that we, as a church body, when it comes to evangelism, not only do we embrace and make prayer a part of that, but we also have to think of the environment that they may be coming into, okay? Biblically, the church needs to be an environment that is welcoming to those who are seeking. So creating an environment that is conducive for growth is critical. It needs to be a place of refuge and safety. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I'm watching the time, and just correct me, but I'm done at 9:45? 9:50, sweet. 5 more minutes. We need to create an environment that is conducive for growth. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. The environment. Okay, let's just set up a little scenario here. You go out and you meet someone at a coffee shop and you notice that they're sitting there, they're by themselves, and you see the look in their eyes. And you know things aren't good. And because you care about them, because you have a heart like Jesus has and you have compassion for them, you go over and sit down beside them and say, I notice you're looking a little down today. What's going on? And you listen. You just shut up and you listen. And people will tell you everything. If you listen, people will tell you everything. Time goes on and you develop a relationship and they're converted. They become a Christian. And someone from the world really has no idea what goes on inside of this environment, okay? Sometimes we expect people to come in and just get it. They don't come in and just get it, all right? So we need to have some patience and have some gentleness and in a place and creating an environment that is truly possesses the feeling of a place of refuge and a place of safety. Because it is. When you come into the body of Christ, you are hidden in the rock. Okay? It ought to be, and when you're among God's people, the church ought to be a place of safety where you don't feel judged and you don't feel like you're going to be crucified up one side and down the other because you may look a little different or you got some markings on your body that may not be, that everybody else doesn't have or whatever it is, okay? The point is, when you go out and you teach people the gospel, you're going to come across and you will meet and convert people who are of and from the world. And that's ugly sometimes. And when they come in, they're carrying some baggage. Sometimes that baggage is pretty heavy and pretty ugly. Create an environment that is conducive for those people, where gentleness meets them if they're caught in sin, where confession, James 5, 16, 15 and 16, where confession is welcome and encouraged and embraced. When sin is confessed and it comes from a broken place and people are obviously sorry that they have fallen short, by all means, they deserve the embrace of the entire church body. It also needs to be a place of love and unity. That the bickering is gone. I'm telling you something. You want to turn away a new believer or a new convert, bring him into the environment of the church where people are just fussing and fighting. That's just not the way God's people ought to be behaving. And so love and unity, John 13 and verse 35, by this they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And lost people who find Jesus and begin to acclimate themselves into the body of Christ when they see the kind of love and unity that God expects his people to have, that will be something that will shock them, because that's not what's out there in the world. It's just not. I mean, do I even need to tell you about the past few days? Our world is filled with division. Our world is filled with hate. Our world is filled with ugliness. And the local body of the Lord's church needs to be conducive for growth, where the environment is created that gentleness meets the struggle, where confession is welcomed, and where love and unity prevail. I want to tell you something. If that is not in place, take care of home before you go out and bring people into your house. Take care of that. Fix that. Get that the way it ought to be, so that when you do bring the lost into the fold of God and his people, they're not going to run out of here screaming, wanting nothing to do with God's people. Thirdly, okay, so we pray and we create the environment. We pray for wisdom and we pray for God to do incredible things in our ministry of evangelism. And then we make sure that there is the environment is conducive for the growth that is soon to be experienced, because it will. You will experience growth. Biblically, God has blessed us, we see, blessed all of his people with gifts. We need to take some time and identify what those gifts are. Identifying gifts. So in my 15, 16 years of evangelism, and I recently tried to put all of that together and see what works and what hasn't. Praying, creating, and then identifying the unique gifts that each member of the local body has. Why? We'll get to that in a minute. But basically, it's so that those gifts can be used wisely in the efforts of evangelism in the local church. So we identify what those gifts are. We identify the unique spiritual gifts of every member of the body, but not only identify them, but by all means, be ready to use them. Be ready to use what God has given you. Be ready to use the spiritual gifts that God has equipped you with. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Man, I can burn me some calories down on here. There's a lot of room to walk up and down. This is nice. For by the grace, verse 3, Romans 12, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Take a second and let that part sink in. Okay. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Sometimes, and in the past, I have gotten frustrated with members that aren't willing to go out and knock on some doors with me. Well, why won't you? You just must not love Jesus enough. Now listen, I have grown beyond that immature thought process. The reason is because that may not be the gift that God blessed them with. And sometimes we look around and we expect people to do the same things that we do. And the truth of it is, when it comes to evangelism, they may not be able to do the same things that you do because God did not equip them with the same spiritual blessings that you have. Not that one is better than the other, and not that one is more valuable than the other. It's just different. It's just different. Some of the most fantastic work that takes place within the local church, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at this, how necessary the weaker members are among the body. Necessary is what the scriptures tell us. Because if you can't get up and you can't stand on a street corner with a megaphone and tell people about Jesus Christ. So I do that. I recognize that is one of the gifts that God has given me. I'm not afraid to tell anybody about my faith in God. And I'll do it anywhere, anytime. But that does not mean that the two sisters I'm thinking about back home in our local church in Chillicothe, and the work that they do to encourage our new Christians doesn't mean that me standing on a street corner with a megaphone is better than what they do. It is not a matter of what is better or what is more valuable. It is just different. And what the scriptures teach us is that is exactly how God has intended it to be. Different. You're all different. Some of you can do the same things. Some of you can't do the same things. That's okay. It's exactly what God wanted to happen. But the point is, as you read further in Romans chapter 12, at the end, at the last few verses that we read, whatever your gift is, use it. Use it. We have some young people this morning. Don't think for a moment that because of your youth, that you don't have gifts that can contribute to the growth of this body. You do. So use them. We pray for God to do incredible things in our ministry of evangelism. We create an environment that is conducive for growth so that when we begin to bring people in, they feel safe, they feel loved, and they feel welcomed. We identify the unique spiritual gifts of every member, and we must be ready to use them. Fourthly, equipping the saints for ministry. Equipping for the work of ministry. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. You look at it's in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go ahead and we're doing okay on time, so take a few minutes and go read this. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is really where the leaders and the shepherds in this instance, with the local church here, play a very critical role in the work of evangelism. And the preachers as well. It is God's expectation that you provide the equipment, equip them, equipping the body with what they need for the work of ministry. Now, this last one is where the rubber meets the road, okay? We pray for God to do incredible things in our ministry of evangelism. We create, make the changes that need to be made, but we make sure that the environment that we're going to bring them into is a place where gentleness meets their struggle and their sin, and where confession is welcomed and encouraged, and where love and unity prevail so that people know you really do love Jesus. Gifts are identified. Members are equipped. So now we're ready. We're ready to go out into the mission field of your backyard and watch God go to work. And let me tell you how simple it is, okay? I have tried so many things. I have failed miserably so many times. And it wasn't until I began to embrace this in my own life. It's not that I found some magical formula. It's that I finally became the disciple that Jesus wanted me to be. You want to be successful? I don't even like that word. Too business-like. If you want to be successful in your work of ministry, in your work of evangelism, just be like Jesus. That's it. Imitate Jesus. And I tell you what I have gained and what I have learned in studying the life of Christ is that the work of Jesus can be summarized into three basic points, okay? Three basic principles. In this order, love, serve, and teach. Love, serve, and teach. So when you look at the life of Christ, there is no doubt that Jesus loved, okay? He's the epitome of the expression of love in human form. There is nobody can love like Jesus loved. He loved. And so it's got to start there. It goes back to the point that I made in the beginning from Matthew chapter 9, that the compassion in your heart, if it's not there, sometimes people get involved with evangelism for self-preservation. Like, oh man, I better go out and evangelize if I want to go to heaven. Well, that's really not a great motivation. I mean, because, I tell you why. Because when you go out and you start talking to people about Jesus, guess what? They're going to pick up really quickly. You're only doing this to save yourself, not to save them. They're going to pick up on that really, really quickly. People are very perceptive. But I'll tell you something. If you go and you see that person at Starbucks who's obviously having a rough day and your heart feels for them and it's called compassion and that begins to burn within you, and because you're a disciple of Jesus and you love lost people, remember, you are a disciple of Jesus and you're supposed to love lost people. When you love lost people, that will be the motivation for you to get up and walk over and sit down and say, man, I know you don't know me, but you're not looking too good. Is everything okay? And I'll tell you something. My experience is doing that. I'm thinking right now. I can't think of any situation where I've been told, leave me alone. The hurt that people endure in this life, the only solution is the hope that is in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only solution. And you're in the same coffee shop. You found that solution, and you have that solution. You have that hope. And when you see somebody that doesn't have it, and you see what the enemy is doing to disrupt and to tear apart somebody's life, leaving them, as Jesus says, helpless and harassed. Let me tell you what Jesus would do if he was in that coffee shop. I mean, is that really? But do you know where that comes from? It comes from here. We've got too many Christians that are wrapped up in their selfish pursuits, and they like feeling like they're doing the God thing, and they like feeling good about themselves because they go to church 3 times a week and they're not cussing, and all the while they're feeling good about themselves. But everyone around them is falling apart, and they are so focused on themselves that they fail to see the brokenness around them. And it's not until you see it and you feel it viscerally, you're going to be able to effectively communicate the hope that is in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did, see. And we're disciples, we're imitators. It started with his love for mankind. Mark chapter 12. I don't want to speak anything without the support of the scriptures. So, Mark chapter 12, verse 31. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Do I really need to add anything to that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 6 and verse 27, you should love your enemies. The idea of imitating Jesus is representing Jesus. Or if you break that word up, it is representing Jesus. It is representing the Lord to other people. So the people see you, but what they're seeing is a presentation of Jesus. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. There is a level of our Christianity. It is the foundation of our Christianity that we pattern our lives after the model that Jesus left for us in all things. And when it came to sharing the gospel of the kingdom, for Jesus it started with love. But you look at Jesus' life. He loved, and that love became tangible in his service to people. Tangible. People felt the love of Jesus. He served people. Oftentimes he would do it with healing. He would heal them of their afflictions. He would listen to them. I did a study a few years ago on the character of Jesus Christ. I'm a failure when it comes to comparing me, myself, to the character of who Christ was. And while we only have four books, the four Gospels that really attest to that, it is filled with windows that open up into who exactly Jesus was. Matthew chapter 25 is the text that I think helps us in understanding this idea of serving people. And if you're taking notes this morning and you missed something, I'm going to review. I'm going to leave myself a couple of minutes at the end here to review all this again, okay, quickly. So, and is this being recorded? Okay, it is. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is one of the most convicting scriptures that I wrestle with. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, honestly, you probably wrestle with it too. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. But then he'll say to the ones on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And finally, if we want to truly imitate Jesus, we need to be teachers of truth. You know, I have admiration for organizations that do these great missionary events and this missionary work. And so oftentimes, a lot of good things are being done. There's a lot of love and there's a lot of service, but there's no teaching. And if you're not teaching, you are not representing Jesus. You are not imitating Christ. You cannot leave out the teaching part, because that is where the knowledge of truth finds the soil ready to receive it. You must teach and tell people. Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore, preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16, verse 60. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That if the teaching is not happening, and this is the culmination of evangelism. You know what I find? A lot of people want to jump to the teaching, and that's all they want to do. It's just teach, teach, teach. I get it. I get the teaching has to happen. Okay? So don't anyone tell. Dan's trying to say we don't need to teach anybody. No, I'm not saying that. We need to teach people. But if you're not loving them and serving them, the teaching is going to be very ineffective. Because Jesus, this is what Jesus did. You look at his life, he loved, he served, and he taught. And if you do that, if you work together in your evangelistic efforts by praying for God to do incredible things in your ministry of evangelism, and you create the environment that is conducive for spiritual growth, if you identify the unique spiritual gifts that each and every member has, and then you equip the saints for ministry, and then you go out there and be like Jesus. As we read about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, you will turn the world upside down. Now, I don't want to, I got a minute, 2 minutes left. It's a class, so I'll take a question just to fill the rest of the time. Is any questions that I could possibly answer? Sir. Absolutely.